We thank the Lord that you're here. It's no mistake that God has you here this morning. We know that the Lord directs all things according to His will and by His power and by His authority. And so we know that you are here by God's purposes, and for He has a purpose for you being here and for you hearing the message from the Word of God today. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles today to Romans chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 27 here in just a little bit. Kind of as an introduction today, in his book Fully Alive, Christian pastor and comedian Ken Davis told about an incident that happened when he was in college. His class had been asked to deliver a presentation, a persuasive speech, and it would be graded on creativity and persuasiveness and the ability to drive home their point in a memorable way. The title of his talk was The Law of the Pendulum. The Law of the Pendulum. And so he spent a few minutes expounding on the physics principles that govern a swinging pendulum. If you have a string or a rope, and on that you have a heavy weight, you pull it back and you swing it from one side to another, the pendulum will swing back and forth. But the law of the pendulum says that because of friction and the law of gravity, that the pendulum will not ever go further than the point from which you let it go. Like if I hold it here and let it go, it will swing and come back, but it won't go where I let it go. It will come a little short of that. And again, it will, next time it'll be a little shorter and a little shorter each time until eventually it stops. The law of the pendulum. And so he demonstrated what he was teaching by attaching a child's toy top to a string that he attached very close to the blackboard up in the front of the room. He pulled back the pendulum. He let it go. He put a mark right where he let it go. And as it swung over and swung back, he put a mark where it hit the next time. And again until in less than a minute, the pendulum had stopped altogether. And then he asked the people in the room, he said, "How many of you believe in the law of the pendulum? Raise your hand." And everybody raised their hand, the professor and the rest of the class. Then the professor, thinking that the presentation was over, got up, started to walk towards the front of the room. And of course, Ken Davis, he was just getting started with his presentation. And so he said, "Since you're up, Professor, come on up here." He said, "I want you to sit in the chair over here that I've got sitting against the wall. And I want you to put your head up there against the concrete wall." And attached to the strong I-beam that was running down the middle of the class, he had attached a rope there, actually several strands of parachute cord that were 500-pound tests, each one of them. And he had attached 150 pounds of weights to the end of this parachute cord. He pulled it back right up to the nose of the professor that was sitting there against the wall. And he said, "Do you believe in the law of the pendulum?" And the professor kind of weakly said, "Yes." And he let go of the weights. And as they swung across the room, they picked up speed until they finally stopped on the other side of the room and began to come back and picking up speed, running across the room. He said, "You never saw anybody move as quick as that professor as he dove out of the way." And he asked the class, "Did he believe in the law of the pendulum?" No, obviously not. He didn't really believe, did he? Well, in the book of Romans, Paul has been teaching us about the law of faith. The law of faith is what he calls it in Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Other places he will call it salvation through faith, or he will say justification through faith. He has made it clear that no one is able to be right with God or to be justified before God by keeping God's law or by the things that they do, by doing any amount of good works or religious rituals or anything else that you might do. No one can be made right with God by the works of the law, he says. Instead, he says, the only way we can be made right with God is through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ. And that says that we are justified, made right with God by grace. It's freely given as a gift from God through faith in Jesus Christ. We all of us, he has said, need to be made right with God, need to be justified before God, because we are all sinners. Because we have all broken God's law, because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he says we all need to be redeemed and have God's wrath satisfied on our behalf. And God did that by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins and be raised from the dead for our justification. And so that, in essence, is the law of faith. How many of you believe in the law of faith? A few of you believe in the law of faith? Do you really? Do you really believe in the law of faith, that we can be made right with God not by anything we do? In fact, it doesn't matter at all what we do. There is nothing we could ever do to make ourselves right with God. The only way we can is by receiving by faith the free gift that He offers to us of salvation through His Son. That's the law of faith. Do you really believe that? Well, you see, just like the law of the pendulum, the real test of whether you believe the law of faith is demonstrated by how you live. It's demonstrated by how you live. Well, as we look at Romans chapter 3 today, I want you to find verse 27. Let's read this together, these five verses, 27 through 31. Paul says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." This is God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father, we are asking today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through your holy word, that we would know and understand and take to heart and begin to live the things that you teach us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's theme here in Romans, as we have said, is justification, or the righteousness of God. God is righteous. He is not sinful at all. He does everything right and perfect all the time. And He demonstrates that righteousness in everything that He does. He demands that righteousness of people. that all of us live up to that perfect righteousness that God is. The problem is, none of us can do it, right? And that's what he's been proving for three chapters here in Romans, that all of us are sinful, all of us have turned away from God, all of us suppress the truth, even what we know about God, we push it away so we don't have to listen to it, and we can live the way that we want to live. We have rebelled against God. And so we all need to be made right with God, because we can't do it on our own. And as we saw last time in verses 21 through 26 here in chapter 3, God, in His righteousness, has made a way for us to be made right with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. God justifies or declares righteous people who believe in Jesus. You say, well, can it really be that easy? It's that easy and that hard. It really is. As we saw last time, this righteousness from God is what we need. And we saw last time that this righteousness is from God. It's not something that we can manufacture ourselves. It's not something that we can do. It's what God has done. He always takes the initiative. He always reaches out. He loved us first. He has done everything necessary to bring us to salvation. This is from God. We also saw that it was apart from the law. It was not by keeping the law of God. It's not by keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not by doing any kind of religious things. It's not from the law, he said. Although, he said, the Scriptures talk about justification by faith. He's going to deal with that in chapter 4 as he talks about how Abraham was made right with God or credited with righteousness by faith. Then he said that this righteousness from God, this being made right with God, is only given to those who recognize that they are sinners. If you don't know you're sick, you won't want the cure, right? Is what we said. Jesus said something like that. And so it's very important that we recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's what he says in verse 23. It's only given to those who will recognize their own failings and sinfulness. Number 4, we saw last week, was that based on this righteousness from God is based on the grace of God. It's a gift that He freely gives to us. And number 5, we saw that it was provided by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That through His death, He paid the penalty for our sin. His blood was the purchase price for our redemption, that we could be set free from slavery to sin and death. And through His resurrection, we have life. And so it's provided by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, having explained all of that, the doctrine of justification, the law of faith, Paul now explores three implications of this teaching. And he introduces these with three questions. Question 1 he gives in verse 27. Where is boasting then? Question 2 is in verse 29. Is God the God of the Jews only? Question 3 is in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? And the answers to these questions imply three principles of the law of faith. Three principles that we must live by if we really are justified or made right with God by faith. They will demonstrate that. So we can say these principles are, number 1, justification by faith, or the law of faith, excludes boasting. The law of faith excludes boasting. Read verse 27 again. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. So why does Paul raise this issue of boasting? Well, because boasting is the outward form of the inner condition of pride, of self-centeredness. And self-centeredness, pride, is the root cause of all of our sin. It is the underlying sin that is behind every other sin that we commit. Pride, self-centeredness. All of the evils and all the miseries in our world stem from the pride and self-centeredness of people. And Paul's proved that, hasn't he? In starting in chapter 1, verse 18, going all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, we've seen how Paul deals with the sinful condition of human beings, and all of it is due to the fact that we are selfish, self-centered, prideful, not wanting God and His law. Now, Paul's question assumes that, you know, all of us have this natural propensity in us to claim credit for what God alone can do. You know, most of us don't want to be thought of as helpless or as powerless in our lives or even before God. You know, it's difficult for our selfish pride to admit, I have nothing to offer God. I am helpless, I am sinful, I am deserving of God's deepest wrath. I have nothing to cling to. I have no hope and no help in this world at all except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified for me. See, boasting is the language of our fallen self-centeredness, says John Stott. Boasting is the way of venting our self-centeredness. It publicizes our pride. And already here in chapter 2, we saw the pride of the Jews, as Paul had mentioned that. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. He says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast in God. Verse 23 says, you who make your boast in the law. You see, the Pharisees and many of the Jews prided themselves on keeping the law. They fasted, they prayed at required times, they observed the Sabbath, they carefully did the ritual hand washing, they even tithed on their table spices. Paul himself, before his conversion, took great pride in his religious background. In Galatians 1:14, Paul says he was advancing in Judaism far beyond many of his contemporaries. Look over in Philippians chapter, hold your place here in Romans, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verses 5 and 6. Paul rattles off a whole list of things that he once took pride in. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He took pride in all of that. What do you take pride in? The good things that you have done? Your church attendance, your baptism, that you took the Lord's Supper. What is it you take pride in? That you're a good father, good mother? I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as that one anyway, right? But Paul goes on to say here in Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He said all of those things that he bragged about, all of his religious credentials, all of his goodness, everything that he had done, his zeal for God, he says they're all like garbage. I just throw them out. They're no good for anything. He says that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which is from God by faith. Isn't that the very same thing he's saying here in Romans chapter 3? If we are justified, made right with God by faith alone, apart from any human works, then we have no grounds for boasting. Look again at verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Let's imagine here that we have two chairs set up right here in the front of the room. On one chair is written the word do. On the other chair is written the word done. Those two chairs represent two kinds of religion in the world. Every religion in the world can be put into one of those two chairs. The do religions are based on the belief that we must do things in order to please God so that we will be right with God. Things like, I must pray, I must join a church, give money, be good, do all of these good things, and don't certainly do all of those bad things. Go to Mass, offer a sacrifice, make a pilgrimage, wear certain clothing, go to the temple at certain times, follow the Ten Commandments. All of these things that people do, thinking that those things will make them right with God. All these religions, you know, of the world, they may appear to be different on the outside. But they all, most of the religions of the world, fall into the do chair. If you do this and do this and don't do that, then you can be right with God. You can be accepted by God. That's a do religion. Every religion in the world except one is a do religion. True Christianity is a done religion. Why is Christianity a done religion? Because Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to make you right with God so that you could be accepted by God. He has done everything necessary for your salvation when He died on the cross and was raised from the dead. Nothing more needs to be added. Nothing can be added to it. Now let me ask you one simple question. Which chair have you been sitting in? Have you been sitting in the do chair, still trying to do all the right things so that God will be happy with you? Or are you sitting in the done chair, resting in the fact that Jesus Christ has accomplished it all on your behalf? And you're sitting there in such gratitude and such love for God because of what He's done for you. Everyone in the world is sitting in one of those two chairs. Did you know that? They're either trying to do it or they're resting in the fact that it's done. Either you're trying to save yourself or you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone. It's either do or done. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast." Justification by grace through faith excludes boasting. Jesus did it all. I didn't do any of it. Second, justification by faith eliminates distinctions. It eliminates distinctions. Look at verse 29. "Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles?" Paul is asking, who can qualify for this salvation that God gives to us? His answer is, everyone. Do the Gentiles qualify just like the Jews? His answer is, yes. He says, "Of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." Paul takes, you notice in his answer, he takes the proud, boastful Jews back to the central creed of the Jewish faith. God is one. There is only one God. They all believed that, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, they would quote it often. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And Paul argues, since there is only one God, there can only be one way of salvation. There can be only one way to be made right with God, because there's only one God. There's not a different God for this group of people over here and another God for this group of people over here. And the young people get that God and the old people get this God and the Jews get this God and the Gentiles get this God. No, there's one God. Therefore, there's one way of salvation. And this way of salvation is the same for everyone. Paul points out that it's the same for the Jew and the Gentile. We could further say that salvation is available to everyone, whether you grew up in the church or whether you didn't. Whether you have lots of religious knowledge or you have absolutely none. Whether you grew up in America or Africa. Whether you are politically liberal or conservative, whether you have sinned blatantly, repeatedly, publicly, and everybody knows about it, or whether you only sin in more socially acceptable ways, it's for everyone. So let me apply this point. Listen, if you come from a religious background, don't trust in your church membership, in your baptism, in communion, or anything else for salvation. You must trust Christ alone. And if you don't come from a religious background, you don't, in order to be made right with God, you don't need to join the church, be baptized, partake in communion, or go through any other religious rituals to get right with God. Is that clear? Okay. In fact, doing these things in order to earn a right standing with God would only do what? Fill you with pride so that you begin to boast about it. Which is just what he has said. Earlier, God justifies all who believe in Jesus, and that's it. Another application of this principle is this. Quit comparing yourself to others. How many of us do that? We fall into this trap of comparing my life to somebody else. Comparing my walk with God with somebody else's. My knowledge of the Bible to theirs. When I do that, one of two things is bound to occur. Either I'm going to end up boasting about my spiritual maturity because I'm so much better than he is. Okay? Or the other thing is I could just get discouraged in my walk with Jesus because I feel like I don't measure up to her. And neither one is good. Both are just pride coming out in a different way. One is your selfish pride boasting about how much better you are than others. The other is your selfish pride shrinking back from your walk with Jesus because you're not as good as others. Do you see? And the law of faith, justification by faith, eliminates both of those extremes. God's love for me, listen, God's love for me is not dependent on what I do. At all. It's not dependent on how mature of a Christian I am, how spiritual I am, or any of the religious things that I do. God's love for me is not dependent on any of that. Paul's going to say when he gets over to chapter 5 that while we were still, God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were unlovable. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Now, certainly it's God's desire that all of those who are believers in Jesus Christ grow in their relationship with Him and they continue to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for us. But listen, your standing with God does not depend on what you do. So when I begin to measure my life against other people, I'm really living more in accordance with the law of works, like he said in verse 27, than the law of faith. We have to constantly remember that our salvation, our value to God, is not dependent on anything that we do. It's only a result of what God has already done for us. So that's the second great principle that we had here today. There are no distinctions in the matter of salvation. Since salvation is by faith alone, anyone can be saved. And that brings us to the third principle of the law of faith. Justification through faith. It establishes the law. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, Paul anticipates that some will question that, well, since you're saying that we are made right with God, not by anything that we do, not by keeping the law, not by keeping the Ten Commandments or anything else in the Bible, if we're not made right with God by anything but faith, doesn't that make the Bible worth nothing? Doesn't that make the law null and void? And Paul's answer is, certainly not, he says. Nothing in Paul's teaching is meant to say that the law has no value. It has enormous value. but not as a means of salvation. So how does justification through faith uphold the law or establish the law? Well, he's already said it does these things. First of all, back up in verse 20 of chapter 3, he has said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what does the law do? The law shows us our sin. And we said, that's necessary. It's necessary that we recognize that we are sinners apart from God, separated from Him because of our sin, and we need a Savior, right? We can't be justified by faith unless we recognize that we're sinners. And the law does that. When we know the commandments and we break the commandments, we know we are lawbreakers, right? And so he says the law shows us our sin. Secondly, the law shows us our need for Christ. The law shows us our need for Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, the law, he says, is like a teacher, like a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ by showing us that we can never please God on our own. As Paul said back up in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see, all of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets was written to point us to Jesus Christ, that we could be saved, justified by faith. It shows us that we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the law was fulfilled by Christ. Only one person in the world, in the history of the universe, has ever kept God's law perfectly. You see, in His sinless life, and in His sacrificial death, and His glorious resurrection, Jesus fulfilled the righteous demands of the law on our behalf. Romans 3:25 said that God had set forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. You see, when we trust Christ, His obedience, His righteousness is credited to our account. He did the obeying, and we get the credit. We did the disobeying, and He took the blame. That's the wonder of the gospel. And all of the Bible is a testimony to that fact. The law was fulfilled by Christ. And finally, the law is fulfilled in us by the power of the Spirit. Now, Paul's going to make that point very clear when he gets to Romans chapter 8. And he begins to talk about the law of the flesh and the law of the Spirit. You see, when we trust Jesus Christ, He gives us His Holy Spirit to indwell us. And it is by His indwelling power that we are spiritually changed. And we are enabled to live for God day by day as we walk in step with God's Spirit who lives in us. He empowers us to keep God's law because we're in Christ. And so we see that three principles of the justification by faith, or the law of faith. It excludes boasting. It eliminates any distinctions. And it establishes the law. Tells us why the Bible is so important. Let me tell you the rest of the story about Ken Davis's presentation on the law of the pendulum. Davis reports that one of the most fascinating and unexpected outcomes of his lesson was that after the professor had sat in the chair and jumped out of the way, there was another student in the class that volunteered and said, "I'll sit in the chair." He came over and sat in the chair. He pulled back the pendulum right to his nose and let it go. And as it swung back and swung over, the student flinched a little bit but sat right in that chair and wasn't hurt a bit. And once he had done that, the entire class saw the validity of the law demonstrated, and they all wanted to try it. What an exciting thing. And Davis writes this: "The desire to live out demonstrated faith is not only adventurous, it's contagious." I like that. It's true with the law of faith, isn't it? No doubt, it's an adventure to step out in faith and say, "I'm going to trust Christ to save me and to make me into the person that He wants me to be. I'm going to live for Him from now on. He's my master. He's my Lord. And I'm letting go of my selfishness and my self-centeredness and everything else. I'm taking myself off the throne of my own life and putting Jesus is on the throne of my life." It's an adventure to live that way. It's a struggle sometimes. And the reason it is because it goes against every single part of my fallen human nature that tells me I have to earn it. I have to do it. I have to do something to get right with God. That's why faith is not always easy. But it's the only way. And the good news is this: you know, when I live by faith, when I live out this adventure of faith, resting in what God has done for me in Jesus Christ and letting His Spirit live in and through me to accomplish what He wants done, it's not only wonderful in my life, it's contagious. Everybody else is going to want to try it. It's so good. Is that the way your life is? Are others seeing Jesus in you because you're living out that law of faith? Walking step by step with Him, with His Spirit day by day. Resting in what He has done rather than trying so hard to keep doing what you think is going to make God happy. Are you sitting in the do chair or the done chair? Before you leave today, why don't you get over here? Why don't you leave all of that behind and rest in Jesus Christ? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to Jesus Christ today, the Son of God, who died for our sins and who was raised from the dead, who gives life. And Lord, today, I know, God, that many of us who are believers in Jesus Christ too often try to get up out of the done chair and run back over to the do chair and try to do things that we think are going to make You happy. They're going to make us accepted before You. And we end up either discouraged or boastful about what we've accomplished. And nobody is drawn to people who live that way. But God, I pray that today every one of us would be resting in that done chair. And what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. So that Your Spirit would live in and through us. That we would reckon ourselves dead to Christ, dead in Christ, crucified with Him and alive by Your Spirit. And Father, I pray that there's someone here today that has never gotten out of that due chair, has never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, turning away from themselves and their selfishness, and having Jesus Christ on the throne of their life. Father, I pray that today would be the day that You would draw them to Yourself and save by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.